7 will be the song of encouragement after the lesson this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and the third chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It was requested several weeks ago now that a lesson be presented on the subject of elders. And so this morning we are going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 beginning in verse 5 and also 1 Peter chapter 5. In fact, if you want to put a mark there at 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn on over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 because that is where we're going to actually begin our study. Leading the people of God. How important is it that the church have good, godly leaders? I want to submit to you, as was read in the scripture reading earlier, it's very important that we have good, godly leadership. We need men who are dedicated, devoted, committed to God. Because if that is the case, then all of these other things are going to take place. They're going to be provided for. So we're going to be looking at this morning. Shepherding the flock of God, what does it take? Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. It is good to be home. I'm tired. And as Hal mentioned, I am under the weather. I've had a terrible week physically. The debate went very well, but myself, it's one I just as soon forget. But it's great to be home, and hopefully things will be much better this week than they were last week. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Elders. What is an elder? Well, in this very passage, we see three different terms applied to this group of men. The elders who are among you, and Peter himself said he was an elder. You have the term in verse 2, shepherd. And also in verse 2, overseers. These three terms are found repeatedly in Scripture designating this position. This position of leadership in local churches of our Lord. The term elder comes from a Greek term, presbyteros. And it means older. In fact, we have a whole denomination named after this particular Greek word, the Presbyterian Church, which was founded by John Calvin. And then you have the term shepherd, which is from the Greek word poimeno. Or poimen. And this particular term has reference to the feeding, the protection, the care that is to be given by these men who are leading God's people. And then you have the term overseers from the Greek word episkopo or episkio. And this particular word has to do with authority and leadership. These three Greek terms, all three of them pointing to this same office. Now it's interesting when you look at these, the term shepherd from the Greek word poimen, this is the one that many times is abused. Pastor. Who is usually looked at as the pastor of a church? Well, they point to the preacher. There's the pastor. And it's a one-man rule kind of thing that's most common today. Well, that's not the biblical concept. A pastor is one of at least two men of a congregation that is overseeing that particular work. an elder in that congregation. And so you've got these three distinct terms. These are descriptive terms. They're not titles per se. They are descriptive terms, all pertaining to the same office, and they all give some kind of insight into the function that is to go on by these men. The term elder, again, denotes age and wisdom that belongs to their experiences. They are mature spiritually. Acts 20 and verse 17, this term is used in reference to the elders of the church at Ephesus, as they were called to meet the Apostle Paul. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 as well, the term bishop or episcopus, that's the noun form of the term. Episcopio is the verb form of the term, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. This denotes the overseeing function. This is not a function where these men have the right to make the laws, by the way. Christ has made the law. And so they are to submit to Christ's law, and they are to teach Christ's law and enforce Christ's law among His people. The term pastor or shepherd, from the Greek word poimen, Acts 20 and verse 28, Ephesians 4 and verse 11 is translated pastors, and in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. This is emphasizing again the care, the watching, the feeding of the flock of God. The church needs good, solid, sound, wise, godly leadership. It's very important. In Acts the 14th chapter and verse 23, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, in Acts 14, they're in the midst of their first evangelistic journey. Verse 23 says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." This was, again, the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, after they made many disciples in Lystra, began to retrace their steps, and they went from church to church. Churches that had just been established. And they appointed elders in these churches. Now, I don't know what God did in the months that maybe had passed by in some of these congregations. I'm sure many of these were Jewish Christians, converts, who were very familiar with the law of God already. So they had a foundation there to build upon. But my point being, this is something that was began at the very early stages of the church as it began to spread. As they finally returned to Antioch and brought the first journey to a close, they had already, through Asia Minor, established several churches, and elders had already been appointed in these churches. They had been established and set in order as God would have it. The use of the plural here. So when they had appointed elders, plural, and every church, singular. Plurals in the singular. Robertson notes in Robertson's Word Pictures, the use of the plural here implies what was true at Philippi, Philippians 1 and verse 1, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there, to the elders, deacons, and saints. You have a plurality there. In Ephesus, Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Plural. The same thing is true in Jerusalem. Had plurality. This was true, and I'll go ahead and say it, in every local church established by the apostles, when elders were appointed, it was always elders, not elder. It's a plurality in the singular. That's the way it was established from the beginning and meant to be. Also in Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul tells Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." elders were to be appointed in every city. Titus was to see that this is done. Notice that Paul says that you may set in order things that are lacking. The absence of elders is what he's talking about. Paul perceived the appointment of elders as something necessary for a local church to be what it ought to be, to function and to mature as it should. Now, these churches in the book of Acts, in Acts 14, for example, those churches existed without elders for a time. But elders needed to be there because they went back through and established elders there. Yes, a local church can exist without elders, but it's not what the Lord intends for it to be. There's something lacking if it doesn't have elders. Now, let me also add to that this. If a church does not have elders because it does not have men qualified to be elders, then it cannot have elders and should not have elders, because one thing worse than having no elders is to have unqualified elders. That's worse than having no elders at all. But a church needs qualified elders. And you have a group of people who claim to be wanting to serve the Lord. They claim to be following the Lord. And it's made up of men. These men are going to be striving to become the people that God would have them to be on an individual basis. And if they become what God would have them to be on an individual basis, then more than likely they are going to qualify eventually to be elders. Unless they are like the Apostle Paul and be single. But we need to understand that if men are mature Christians, if they are married, and they have demonstrated themselves qualified to be elders, then they need to be elders. They need to want and desire to do that because they desire to please God. The absence of elders, Paul said, was something that lacked in these churches. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy now, chapter 3. Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be." And I take that "must be" to be "must be." "Blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Also, the book of Titus, chapter 1. Here Paul writes, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not hospitable, but hospitable, I better correct that, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." We could spend several lessons. We could spend months discussing each one of these qualifications. That would be much better suited for a Bible class study and to discuss these things. But I do want to look at these qualifications with you this morning. And I want to break them down into some categories. We're not going to spend time discussing each particular qualification defining them one by one. But we're going to group them up and discuss the general concepts. First of all, notice in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Timothy once again. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. We're talking about men who desire to please God, first of all, right? He wants to do what's right in the sight of God. He is willing to be a conscientious steward, and he desires to be a conscientious steward. A young man should have that same desire. Many of these qualifications, if you'll notice, are for all Christians. They apply to each and every one of us. We all ought to be devoted people. But an elder certainly must be a devoted man, devoted to God. He must desire from within his heart to be pleasing to Him and give himself to the Lord. The objective of his work is to glorify God. If he desires the position of a bishop so that he can get a little extra cash, it's the wrong motive. He's not qualified to be an elder on that basis alone. If he desires to be an elder, to be a bishop, so that he can have power and control over people, so that he can tell people what to do, so nobody has to tell him what to do, then he's automatically disqualified as an elder. He doesn't fit. He's not striving to please God, is he? A man who desires to be an elder desires a good work if he desires to please God, to serve Him, and to be the person that God wants him to be. A godly man. He is a godly man. Now, the concept of godliness is that of attitude, disposition, perspective. A person with a good attitude is a person who has a good perspective on life, a proper perspective on life, a realistic perspective on life. Well, a godly man is a man who is pointing all of his directions towards God. That is his full focus, his goal. He's a godly man. He desires to please Him. His attitude is trained upon God. Godliness. The idea of being blameless is not that of sinless perfection. It's the idea that no one can accurately, correctly bring an accusation against you of which you are guilty, which you have not repented and confessed of, and something that is a problem in your life that is brought up by others that can be defended. To be blameless is not to be able to have those type of accusations brought against you. You are sincere in your service to God. You're a godly man of good behavior. You bear good fruit in your actions, your deeds. You're a good man. People know that you're a godly man. They know that you serve God. People who know you at the grocery store, in the community where you live, when you go in, they know that you're a good man, a godly man. They know that you're not going to come in and buy a six-pack of beer every Friday afternoon and go home and get drunk. They know that. They know that you're a godly man. That when they're around you, you know, I get this sometimes as a preacher. When people find out that I'm a preacher, they're sitting there cussing, you know, and they find out that I'm a preacher, and all of a sudden, oh, I'm sorry, preacher. I didn't mean to cuss, knowing if I'd have known that you were a preacher, I wouldn't have done that. I said, it ain't me you got to worry about. It's God you better worry about. People, they know that you're a godly man by your behavior. Just. You're fair. You're fair in your dealing with others. You're fair in your judgments of things, of questions that may arise with others. You're fair with people. You're holy. The ASV in Titus 1 and verse 8 translates the term as devout. You are set apart, you're pure in your motives and your desires to please God. You're a godly man. We need leaders who are godly men, don't we? Devout and godly. Elders are to be examples to the flock. How can they lead the church of God if they are not godly men? How can they lead them to be godly? How can a godly man lead, or an ungodly man lead people into godliness? You cannot lead people where you yourself do not go. Parents, that is true with you in raising your children. You cannot lead your children where you do not go. If you are not on the road to heaven as a parent, how can you lead your children to heaven? You're not going to kick them there. Yes, they have a mind of their own. And Lord willing, they'll make that path, that decision not to follow you if you're not going to heaven. But we cannot lead people where we are not willing to go. They should be men worthy of imitation. Follow those who obey those who rule over you. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Submit to them. They are godly men are worthy of imitation. Their example in the community will reflect even more powerfully on the congregation. When people, or if people know, for example, if one of our elders, we have good elders, Carl, Hank, and George, people in the community, if, let's say that Carl, and I know this isn't true of Carl, I know it's not true of him, but I'm going to use him as an example anyway. Let's say that he was at his grocery store there in Bauxite, and he was overheard cussing someone out there in the store by the man that ran the store. He knows Carl. He probably knows where he goes to church, probably knows something about him. If he knew that he was an elder and he heard him cussing somebody out over there, what would he think? I know Carl wouldn't do that. But what would he think? You get the point. Their example in the community is important. When preachers fall or stumble and do things that are wrong, it affects the congregation where they are known to preach. It affects everyone. We need godly leaders. People who are shining lights in the community. They need to be known in the community as men of integrity, honesty. A peaceful man. Elders are to be peaceful individuals. They are to be striving to be at peace with all men as much as is possible. He is to be a man of self-control and not quick-tempered. Titus 1, verses 7 and 8. Now, this idea of being quick-tempered, we need to control ourselves. We are all emotional people. Now, some of us, by our very nature, are more emotional than others. And that in and of itself is not wrong. Let's understand that. And to respond quickly to things. I think Peter was kind of like that. Peter was a man who was very quick to speak and very quick to react, and sometimes he would regret what he did, what he said. And so these kinds of things need to learn how to be controlled, and a man who recognizes he has such a problem, I believe he's got it and he's doing something about it, would even demonstrate even more. He's striving to be the kind of man that God would have him to be. And understand this as well. The idea of being quick-tempered, you know, when Jesus walked into the temple and he saw those money changers abusing the temple, you know, he made that cord, that whip, he made it, he put it together, and he drove those money changers out of the temple. And can you just see the pigeons flying, the feathers flying through the air? And the animals running after the cages fell off the table after he... What does it say? He overturned the tables? He pitched a fit. He's still a peaceful man. There are some things, brethren, that ought to get us riled up. Okay? Really. We live in a culture, a society, where we've become so passive and so politically correct in everything that's said and done, we look down on folks who have zeal and fire about them. We need more of those. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about doing away, quenching a person's fire. He's talking about his ability to handle himself and control himself. That's the point. He is not contentious. In other words, this man that is quick, that is not quick-tempered, that is not contentious, he doesn't walk around with a chip on his shoulder just hoping somebody knock it off so that he can fight. He doesn't walk around looking for an argument. I know some folks like that. I don't know anybody here like that, but I know some folks like that. They're argumentative. All they want to do is argue all the time. He's not self-willed. He's not someone who wants his way. Has to have his way. He's someone who is willing to yield, as James chapter 3 says. This wisdom that is from above. He's a peaceful man. He's not looking to brawl. Elders find themselves counseling individuals who need guidance, but many times also who are in need of help dealing with very stressful emotional situations. And there are times when there are more than one involved in discussions. And situations can become volatile very quickly. Also, elders find themselves sometimes in situations where numerous parties are involved and there's controversy going on within a congregation. And they need to be people who are seeking for peace and able to control themselves in discussing differences. Again, nothing wrong with being zealous and nothing wrong with being fiery. But there is something wrong with getting out of control. They must confront brethren in sin sometimes and stop false teachers and be able to stand against them. Rebuke them. Sharply sometimes. But still must be peaceful because there will be difficulties, there will be disagreements. We, as a congregation, have been so blessed over the years to be at peace and not experiencing, go through some of the things that other congregations around us have gone through. And as the Apostle Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus, there will arise from among you. Many times the problems begin in the eldership because men aren't qualified to be elders. They must bear up under false accusations sometimes. And you notice, Jesus, yes, He pitched a fit in the temple and overthrew those tables. But how did He always respond when He Himself was attacked? Personally attacked. I tell you, brethren, we ought to get upset when people attack God. It ought to upset us. When people attack that which is holy, that ought to bother us. And we ought to be quick to defend that which is holy. But what about when I'm attacked? I need to be willing to bear those things and to endure them. And I need to be humble in those situations and seek peace. Elders will be criticized. There are many things that go on when the elders meet that the congregation will never know about, nor should they, by the way. They are private to private information, people that they deal with, things that do not need to be made public. And many times their decisions are predicated upon those things that they know that nobody else does or should. That's just the nature of the beast, if you will. And people who are sitting outside looking in, not aware of all the facts, all the information, when elders make a decision, sometimes they get criticized unjustly. Not saying always. Sometimes elders make bad decisions. Sometimes elders ought to be criticized. But brethren, I tell you, we ought to be very careful about criticizing decisions of elders, because the truth of the matter is, the odds are we don't know what they know. The facts that they know. The things that have entered into their decision. Nor do we have a right to know. So, a peaceful man, sometimes he will have to face accusations, false charges. A family man, the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. He must be married. That's true. But there's more to it than that. He must be married. He cannot be an adulterer or a polygamist. He is the husband of one wife. That's true. But there's more to it really even than that. This particular statement, he's a one-woman man, is the idea. That's the concept in the Greek. He must have demonstrated faithfulness in his marriage. He's faithful to his wife. He's demonstrated that he is a man of integrity by his faithfulness. He is a devoted husband. A devoted husband in striving to be the man, the husband that he ought to be. That's really the idea. He's scripturally married and he's striving to be the husband that he ought to be. Sometimes when the question is raised regarding a husband of one woman, one wife, we can go off into all kinds of discussion. Well, what about this and what about that? I believe if he's scripturally married, he's a faithful husband, in that regard, he meets the qualification. That particular one. One who rules his own house well, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. He's a qualified man. He's a family man, which helps him to be qualified to be an elder. And it demonstrates his qualification to lead the church of God. He rules his own house well. He must have submissive and obedient children. Children who are not disorderly, who are without dissipation. That is, they are not rebellious against his instructions. And he doesn't allow them to just run out and do whatever they want to do. To be without rule and authority. He's not permissive as a parent. As long as his children are in his house, he has control of them, is the idea. Now listen, when children grow up and they leave the nest, if you will, people have their own will. And they're going to do what they're going to do. They are not always going to do what they have been taught to do. At least for a while. They're not always going to. But as long as that child is in the house, he's under that parent's control. And that parent has taught him the Word of God, and that child is demonstrating obedience to his godly father. I think that's the idea. Some try to make and have made this child-children argument, if he only has one child, then he's not qualified. I've heard that before. The Greek word technon is comprehensive. It includes it is plural technically, but it is also inclusive of the singular. And there are several passages that demonstrate that, as passages in the Old Testament that are quoted, translated children, technion, but clearly only one child is involved, or can be only one child involved. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, for example, it's used a couple of times. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, a widow indeed, if she has had children, okay, what if she's only had one child? What if she's only raised one child? Is she thus disqualified from being taken into the number and being helped? If she only has one child, if she's only raised one child? I don't think that that's the point. I don't think that's the point of the qualification. The point of the qualification is to demonstrate his ability to lead. I understand and I do agree with the fact that if they have more than one, they are better able. It helps them. But when you're dealing with, because of the personality differences that are going to exist, every child's going to be the same. I had two polar opposite children. One like me, one like their mom, and they're both very different. And I can understand, I relate to that argument. I don't think, though, that scripturally, technically it can hold up. But I do understand the wisdom of it. And I do understand that it's much better if a man is able to raise two children, 10 children. But sometimes congregations get up like this one, 85, 90 people. You're dealing with all these different personalities and characteristics. It does take a knowledge of how to deal with people and work with them. The basic qualification is a man must have demonstrated his ability to keep his children under control, under his authority, with dignity. He is able to demonstrate his ability to lead. The family teaches and gives evidence of one's leadership qualifications or abilities. Again, as it explicitly states in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, if a man does not know how to govern his own house, how can he govern the church of God? If he does not know how to rule his own house, how will he rule the church of God? Has he demonstrated his ability to be a servant and leader? Because that's what it takes in a family. Has he demonstrated his ability to be tender when children do something wrong? But also strict and provide discipline, correction. Has he demonstrated his ability to lead, to provide wise counsel and guidance? Can he work with people? Discipline is an important aspect. So that's definitely a qualification that is important. A capable man. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, apt to teach. The Greek term means to be skilled in teaching. He's not a novice, but mature. A mature Christian. He's able to lead by example and take the oversight because of his wisdom and his experience. He's equipped to protect. And all these things go together. Being apt to teach, listen, all of these qualifications that are dealing with his work itself, men grow, continue to grow. And so these qualifications, if you will, you can put them and picture them on a scale. Okay? We're not demanding that everyone be a 10, but that all be qualified and have that qualification. They're going to grow in these qualifications as they continue to mature as a Christian. And they'll continue to study and learn and be better equipped to teach as they mature even more. Not a novice. Not a new Christian. This last point, equipped to protect, Titus emphasizes this even more. Because if you look in the book of Titus in the first chapter, as you get after the qualifications of the elders, it talks about there in verse 9, of course, about being able to exhort and convict those who contradict. Verse 10, For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped. There are false teachers that need to be identified. And the congregation needs to be shielded from them. So you need elders who are equipped enough in Scripture to be able to defend the flock. Elders also are to be sensible. They're to be temperate and sober-minded or prudent. They're to be wise. Listen, they need to have their eyes wide open to things. See things as they really are. And cut through all of the nonsense. And be able to objectively look at situations. Whether it be disagreements over doctrine or some problem, some difficulty in the congregation that's taking place. Need to look objectively at the problem. You must be careful. Deliberate. By the way, deliberate, yes. Dragging feet, no. Deliberate. Wise. Use sound judgment. And many times people miss the forest for the trees. We get so focused on one particular problem, we lose sight of other things, peripheral issues, that are going to be affected by our decisions. And we need to always consider all of the consequences and how this is going to affect the congregation, how this is going to have an effect on this person or this family's future. And we need to think long term and see the big picture. Sensible, sound wisdom, not being led by emotion, but reason. We're all emotional creatures, but emotions cannot be our guide. It's not how we feel about something, whether it's right or not. It's what God says. He is a committed man. He's committed to the truth. Even when pressure arises, he still sticks with the truth. He's temperate. He's under control. And he's sober-minded. He's committed to the truth. And finding out what that truth is, there are problems and difficulties brought before the elders that they need to just sit down and think reasonably about this and sift through all the information that they have and find out what the truth is. Because many times when, for example, in a family problem, somebody lies along the way. In fact, more than once. And they have to sift through all of that. And finally, a caring man. Elders are to take care of the church of God. They're to care. They're stewards. They're to love the flock. They are to encourage and support the weak members. They are to help those who are spiritually weak and encourage them and pray for them and be there for them. They are to be approachable. Not aloof. They need to be approachable. People need to feel welcome at their home. He needs to know the flock. And he needs to be hospitable. By the way, the idea of hospitality is not that we have a get-together ever so often and invite somebody over for an hour or two and give them some Coke and ice cream and cake. And send them on the way. The idea of hospitality is making provision for the needs of others. And so elders are to be hospitable. And that's seen in Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. Today the church needs sound, godly leadership. Tomorrow, what if the leaders today fail? What will that do to tomorrow? What about our children and our grandchildren? If our leadership today is not what it ought to be. Godly leadership is important. We need men who are dedicated, committed to God, to God's way. Establishing authority for all that we do. Making sure that this congregation is on the right path. Instructing it, leading it, guiding it. so that every member will eventually wind up on the shores of heaven when this life is over. Every father and mother should strive to raise their children, their sons, to be leaders in congregations, to be elders or deacons, to fill and do what they can in local congregations. What about daughters? Let them seek out godly men so that they can help them be who they ought to be. And they need to be who they ought to be as well. They need to be godly examples. And women certainly have their places in congregations to serve. But every young man should strive to grow and mature in faith so that he can be a man who is fitted for the kingdom of God and serve God in a way that would be beneficial to others. And so we need all to do what we can to prepare today. This is something that is extremely important in churches. Men are elders of congregations that do not know the Scriptures, that are not, they could not make a defense. For example, just use one illustration. There are elders in congregations, some of the more liberal ones I understand, but still it's the same principle. They have such little understanding of Scripture, they could not defend the use of only a cappella singing in worship than a man in the moon. They don't know how. But yet they're elders in churches of Christ. That's why the instrument has become problems in some of these more liberal churches. They don't know the Bible. We need men who are qualified, who know the Scriptures, who are able to defend the truth and protect against error. And we need men who are loving and caring enough that they will watch out for the souls of those whom they have been given charge. Is the Lord your shepherd? He is certainly the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, and He is the one before whom we will all stand one day and give an account for how we've served Him. But maybe you're here this morning and you never submitted to Him. You need to. Yield yourself to His will and develop and become the person that God wants you to be as an individual. And the truth of the matter is that's really all that we can control anyway. All I can control is me. And hopefully influence those who are close to me and influence others. But it all begins with me. And I have to make that decision to follow the shepherd myself and be the best I can be in service to Him. But if you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why don't you come this morning and we'll help you in your obedience to the gospel and you can begin your journey in your service to the Lord. Anything we can do to help you this morning that you have need of, won't you come as we stand and sing?